As the boys and girls are heading out, I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah 37. We're going to actually be looking at chapters 37 and 38 and even a little bit of 39, but I'm going to read for us chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah, reigned instead of Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Please pray for us to the Lord our God." Now Jeremiah was still going in and out among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. The army of Pharaoh had come out of Egypt. When the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army that came to help you is about to return to Egypt, to its own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city. They shall capture it, burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go away. For even if you should defeat the whole army of the Chaldeans who are fighting against you, and there remained of them only wounded men, every man in his tent, they would rise up and burn this city with fire." Now when the Chaldean army had withdrawn from Jerusalem at the approach of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah set out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to receive his portion there among the people. When he was at the Benjamin gate, a sentry there named Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You're deserting to the Chaldeans." Jeremiah said, "It's a lie. I'm not deserting to the Chaldeans." But Irijah would not listen to him and seized Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. And the officials were enraged at Jeremiah. And they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for it had been made in a prison. When Jeremiah had come to the dungeon cells and remained there many days, King Zedekiah sent for him and received him. The king questioned him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Jeremiah also said to the king, to King Zedekiah, "What wrong have I done to you or your servants or to this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you saying, 'The king of Babylon will not come against you and against this land'? Now hear, please, O my lord the king, let my humble plea come before you, and do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, lest I die there." So King Zedekiah gave orders, and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guard. And a loaf of bread was given him daily from Baker Street until all the bread of the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. This is God's word. On the evening before D-Day in World War II, captain of a Navy vessel called his men together. He knew that they were very anxious about crossing the English Channel the next day, and so he tried to encourage them. He said, "When you stop to think about it, fear is a very healthy thing." A third-class yeoman piped up and said, "If what you say is true, sir, I'm the healthiest man in the entire Navy." Fear is something that every person knows all too well. We all fear something, maybe many things. Again, referring to World War II, someone met with General George Patton in Sicily. When he praised the general for his courage and bravery, Patton replied, "Sir, I'm not a brave man. The truth is, I'm an utter craven coward. I've never been within the sound of gunshot or in the sight of a battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands." So how did he do what he did? Years later, in his autobiography, he said this, "I learned very early in life never to take counsel of my fears." In the round tables of our hearts and minds, fear often has the loudest voice, doesn't it? The most intimidating demeanor. Fear silences all rational voices at the table, paralyzes us from further action. Fear, basically, is a bully. And it bullies us. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians eventually deported King Jehoiakim. And they set up his son, who was only 18 years of age, as the king in his place, sort of a puppet under Nebuchadnezzar. He lasted 3 months and 10 days, and then Nebuchadnezzar decided to deport him and put his uncle Zedekiah, who was only 21 at the time, as the king. He saw in Zedekiah a man of weak will, as we will see. A man of weak will who would do what he was told, so Nebuchadnezzar thought. And pretty much he was right, except for the fact that not only would he do what Nebuchadnezzar told him to do, he would do what those around him told him to do. And so that's where the problem arose, because after about 10 years or 9 or 10 years of this, they convinced Zedekiah to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, which he did. And so Nebuchadnezzar and his army come back across the desert and besiege Jerusalem. And that's where we come to Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah 37 is actually 18 years after chapter 36. You remember a few years ago, we were talking about Jehoiakim, and he took the scroll that Jeremiah had Baruch write of all his prophecies, and it was read before the king, and after a few columns, he'd take his knife and he'd whack it off, toss it in the fire, totally unmoved by it. Well, have things gotten any better in 18 years? Well, look at verse 2. "But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet." From the king on down, there was no respect for God's word. An attitude of disregard for the word of the Lord prevailed in all levels of society. As this part of the story unfolds, Pharaoh Hophra of Egypt leads his army out, intending to fight against Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. So when they hear of this, they have to abandon their siege of Jerusalem and go and face the challenge. Now, unfortunately, or fortunately, however you want to look at it, Pharaoh Hophra changes his mind. And before they ever engage in battle, he decides to hightail it back home, which he does. But there's a little bit of reprieve. There's a little bit of breathing room, if you please, in Jerusalem for a short time. Now, Zedekiah, during this reprieve, sends word to Jeremiah and says to him, "Pray to the Lord our God for us." Yeah, right, Zedekiah. When has the Lord ever been your God? You've not given him the time of day ever that we know of. Why all of a sudden are you wanting to know? The reason he wanted to know if this reprieve was going to be permanent, if Pharaoh was going to defeat Nebuchadnezzar, and therefore they would not be under siege anymore, or not? Well, Jeremiah makes it pretty clear, pretty quick, that no, this is not a temporary reprieve. They are coming back, and they are going to defeat you. But, you know, isn't it interesting? People who don't have any use for God, when something really bad happens, they want somebody to pray for them. I've seen it happen. Say a prayer for us. I heard about a job fair in the U.S. a few years ago, and a church set up a table at the job fair. Basically, the sign said something like, you know, if you want prayer, stop here. The longest line at the job fair was the line for prayer. You know, when people are down and out, they're needing a job, boy, they'll take any help they can get. We've heard of foxhole praying, people who are really facing the gun, potential death. They want prayer. Zedekiah was no different. When it was really tough and he didn't know what was going to happen, he wanted Jeremiah to pray. And Jeremiah does. He gives him a word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord is not good. The word of the Lord is basically, listen, even if you defeated the whole army of Nebuchadnezzar and they only had wounded soldiers in their tents left, they would rise up and burn this city. Don't get any ideas that this isn't going to happen. The only option you have is to surrender to the Babylonians. This is what God's telling you. You surrender, you live. You don't surrender, it's not going to go well. Bottom line. Something else happens during that time of reprieve. Jeremiah decides that he is going to go to his hometown of Anathoth, which is only like 3 miles away. It's not that far. And he is going to take care of some personal business. We're not exactly sure. Some people think that the land that he purchases in chapter 32, he was going to check it out. The problem is, chronologically, that hasn't happened yet, because it's not until he's in prison that he buys that field from Hanamel, his cousin. And so we're not exactly sure, but it really doesn't matter, because he only gets as far as the gate of the city of Jerusalem. And he is recognized, and Elijah thinks that he's going to defect to the Babylonians. He has no intention of that. But he is detained, he is imprisoned, he's beaten. And so it doesn't go well for him. While he's in prison, the king sends for him privately and asks, is there any word from the Lord? I mean, this Zedekiah guy is a real enigma. On the one hand, he shows no regard for the Lord, only contempt. On the other hand, he wants to know what God has said. He is a man of curious non-commitment. He's got his feet planted firmly in midair. Anyway... So Jeremiah's response to him, if you look down at chapter 37, verse 17, King Zedekiah sent for him and received him. The king questioned him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? I love Jeremiah's response. There is. Then he said, you're going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. You know, short and sweet. But he also says, now, what wrong have I done that you or your servants, to you or your servants or his people, that you have put me in prison? And where are your prophets, by the way, who have lied to you, who have not told you the truth, and they're going free while I'm rotten in prison? Now, the prison apparently was a basement of one of the officials of Zedekiah that had been turned into prison cells, probably old cisterns that were not used for that anymore. But I can imagine that there's not much in the way of sanitation or ventilation. Certainly he's not getting much in the way of food. And Jeremiah is now in his 60s. This is not conducive to good health for an older person like him. And so he is asking for deliverance from that, because he's afraid that he's going to die if he stays there. And so the king lets him out, and he is in the courtyard of the guard. So he's still under a bit of, you might say, house arrest or something of that level. But he's given food from Baker Street. Now, as far as I know, this is the only place in the Bible where a street in Jerusalem is named Baker Street. And of course, it's named that because of what happened on there. They baked bread. And down at 221, there was a guy named Sherlock Holmes. But that's a different town, different, yeah. Anyway, but I don't know of any other street in Jerusalem that is named in Scripture other than Baker Street. And so he remains there, but the problem is he's encouraging the soldiers there to defect to the Babylonians. Well, you can imagine how that goes over when some officials overhear him doing that. It's like, what are you doing? This is treasonous. And they go to King Zedekiah and say, here's what Jeremiah is up to. He needs to die. He should be killed. And Zedekiah, being the strong leader that he is, says, go ahead. Do whatever you're going to do. Go, just have at it. And so they take him and they lower him into a cistern, a different cistern. This one has no water in it, but it's got mud. Now, lest we think it was maybe just a little tacky underfoot, we need to understand what Jeremiah, or how he describes it in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 52 to 54. Listen to this. Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head, and I thought I was about to be cut off. So poetically, he's saying, you know what? It was up over my head. Not only did they put him down there, but they chucked rocks at him, hoping maybe to knock him out so he would drown or whatever. And so he actually was able to slip down under the sludge to protect himself from the rocks, but he thought, I'm a goner. I'm a dead man. And he would have died had it not been for the intervention of an Egyptian eunuch by the name of Ebed-Melech, who went to the king and said, hey, we need to rescue Jeremiah. And the king, again, being so strong-willed and forceful, said, yeah, go ahead, take 30 men with you and get them, which he does. And so he's rescued. The guy, Ebed-Melech, takes a rope, takes some old rags and some old clothes so that Jeremiah can put them under his armpits so the rope won't chafe him as they haul him out. And they bring him out of that pit. And after this grueling, humiliating, life-threatening ordeal, the king sends for him again, and he brings him to an entrance of the temple, actually, and he says to him, I'm going to ask you something, and don't hide anything from me. By this time, Jeremiah's kind of had it up to here with more than mud. And he says to the king, listen, if I answer you, you're going to kill me. If I answer you, you won't listen anyway. And so hear what King Zedekiah says in chapter 38, verse 16. Then King Zedekiah swore secretly to Jeremiah, as the Lord lives, who made our souls, I will not put you to death or deliver you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, and I will listen to the word of the Lord, finally. No, he doesn't say that. But I won't kill you. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. How much clearer could he be? But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans or Babylonians, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. Couldn't be any clearer. But notice how the king responds in verse 19. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I am afraid. This is the whole underlying driving force of Zedekiah, the fear of man. He feared Nebuchadnezzar. He feared his officials, but he feared those who had already defected from Judah and gone over to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And he said, you know what? If I surrender and go there, those are the people who are going to kill me. Those are the people who are going to make life miserable for me. Jeremiah responds and said, no, you will not be given to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord and what I say to you, and it shall be well with you, and your life will be spared. But fear has gripped his heart to the point that he cannot listen to even the voice of God and respond correctly. Why is it that he refuses to obey God? Because he's afraid. He is full of fear. Obedience to the Lord, it goes well. Disobedience, it does not go well. Zedekiah feared man because in the fact that he would not surrender to the Babylonians. He shows the fear of man in not standing up to his officers. He shows the fear of man in that it would bring disaster upon him in the end. You see, in chapter 39, we find out that he escapes the city of Jerusalem and tries to flee from the Babylonian army. But they capture him. They bring him before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar brings his sons. Now, Zedekiah is only 32 years of age when this happens. So his sons can't be all that old. Possibly young teens, maybe, but not any older than that. And Nebuchadnezzar has those boys slaughtered in front of their father. And then Zedekiah's eyes are put out. He's blinded. The last thing he ever saw was the slaughter of his sons. Why? Because he would not listen to the voice of the Lord. And he would not listen to the voice of the Lord because of fear. As I said earlier on, we all deal with fear. But the Bible is right when it says in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man will prove to be a snare. And indeed it is. Thankfully, the consequences of you and I yielding to fear are not as great as what Zedekiah faced. The stakes may not be as high, but how do we handle fear? Like George Patton, how can we learn to not take counsel of our fears? Popular author John Irving made this following observation, and he's not a believer as far as I know. In my view, he said, there is no real safe place in life. I think he's right on there. There is no real safe place in life, and my stories reflect that. The only safety and peace of mind that is discoverable on earth comes from a firm belief in an afterlife. So it's no surprise that so many people hold to such beliefs. I do know that the only people who seem to me to feel safe are people with belief. As John Payton said when faced with the cannibals, I'm immortal till God's done with me. And it's the same with you and me. We are immortal until God is finished with us. So what do we have to fear? I think Mr. Irving hit something very important. Life is not safe. There's no way to eliminate everything that could give rise to fear. We need something greater in our lives, and that is the Lord. How do we deal with fear, especially the fear of man? I want to mention a few things here as we wrap up. First of all, and most importantly, if you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not know him as your Savior and Lord, you have reason to fear. Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You have reason to fear if you do not know the Lord. Secondly, if you are disobedient as a believer, you have reason to fear. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you're a child of God, but living a disobedient life, you have reason to fear. Do you want to be chastened, scourged, because you are a child of God? I don't. So I want to live an obedient life. Fear is a motivating emotion, and it ought to motivate us to action. We need to remember that we're never alone. Hebrews 13:5-6, where he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, man can do a lot of things, but all they can ultimately do is hasten our arrival in heaven. That's it. That's the best they got. Hasten our arrival in heaven. We're never alone. We're never weaponless. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. We're never outnumbered. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The believer and God are always a majority. We're always in the majority because the Lord is with us. And finally, you will never lack God's supply. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So really, when you think about it, what do we have to fear? The Bible encourages us to fear God, and we should. But beyond that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truths that we've seen in Jeremiah. And we don't want to be like Zedekiah. We don't want to fear people. We want to fear God. And we want to live in obedience to you because we do. And so I thank you for these reminders. Thank you for the truth of Scripture that encourages us not to be afraid. Because he who is in us is greater than he who is against us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.